Okay, this month we are looking at the first month in January, looking at giving encouragement for all of us to know that whatever happens this year, as a believer, God is already there with us. Amen. God is already in the trials in August for some of us. Some may have to go through a patch in June. God is already there with us as Christians. He's already known what we need, how we are going to perform. And he's already provided all the means for us, okay? In February, we're going to move on and look at racing strategies, okay? How we specifically ourselves need to run this Christian race as believers, okay? And so that's what we're going to do. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2, verses 3 and 4. Okay, then let's stand, even as we... Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. We read from 2, 3 and 4, right? Three verses, okay? Chapter 12, verse 2, verse 3 and verse 4. Let's read all the three verses together, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, 3 and 4. Ready? Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set now at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gathering of your people. We thank you, Father, that everyone who has come today, Father, is part of your plan. We know, Lord, nothing happens without your permission. That God, you are such a meticulous God, that nothing, Lord, that can ever happen to us is not known to you first. Our dear Heavenly Father, even as we come and hear your word of how we as a Christian need to run the race as a Christian, we pray, Lord, that you would touch every heart. For those who have trusted you as their personal Savior, Father, that this message will encourage them to consider the Savior in their Christian race. Many times we use our own strength to run the race, but today we pray you change all that, that we put our heart and our mind and our sights on the Lord Jesus Christ. For one person who has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, or perhaps they have a different belief or different assumptions, Lord, they have every right to believe what they want to. But we pray, Lord, that you help them to understand also that there is a responsibility at the end of this life to give an account to the Creator of heaven and earth. So, Father, I pray that today you change their minds too, that there will be repentance of mind and heart to give their lives back to the Creator who loved them and gave Himself for them. I pray, Father, that you just touch this heart with your precious word. Hide me behind thy cross. Father, thy servant has nothing good in himself except the good that comes from you. Father, I pray that you speak to us in a mighty way and yet, Lord, in a gentle way that we might respond to you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Okay, last week, who can remember what did we talk about? It's running the race, right? Talking about running the race. Okay, we talked about some strategies, some racing instructions that God gave to us. Can you remember the racing instructions? What was the first one? Reflecting back on the cloud of witnesses. Okay, when we run the race, we need to realize there have been people, Christians, who have gone through the toughest of times and have overcome and won the race. Okay, we also look at the things we need to lay aside. What are the two things we need to lay aside? We need to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily beset us, okay? And last week, Asher was here with six giants around him, remember? Okay, remember when we are in sin, it is a voluntary giving in to sin. That's why God says if you voluntarily give in to sin, you can also go voluntarily walk out, all right? Because it is our responsibility to stay away from sin. So as Christians, God says to put away the sin. And then the last principle is to focus on Christ as our great example. Remember, as our great example. And we ask the question, why focus on Christ? Why not focus on someone else? Why not learn some strategies like Stephen Covey's principles or how you manage your life or whatever? Why can't we just adopt someone else's strategy? We learn from the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 because Jesus is the author of our Christian faith. Amen? He's the one who started the Christian faith, but embedded in the Greek word of author, it means that he is someone who has run the course. He's not only the one who is originating the course, he's the one who has run the course. In other words, he knows the ins and outs of everything, how you feel, how you, what you need to do in every step. Okay? I was speaking with someone this week on Facebook, and he's saying, it's just interesting, just someone I met on the Facebook, and he says, all religions are man-made, you know, and later on, after talking to him, it's quite a he's quite intellectual person. He talks about all men, and he's done a lot of research. Okay, it was from St. Andrews last time or so, so I can't find out. But he said that all religions are man-made. I told him that I agreed with him. But I told him also that biblical Christianity is not. I agree, all religions are man-made. And of course, after that, he wanted to talk to me. In a nice way, all right, in a nice way. Because biblical Christianity wasn't started by man, it was started by the Son of God from heaven, amen? He came down because of his love for men. We're all sinners on our way to a place of eternal punishment. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down because he wanted to bring us back to God. And that's why we can't say that, we can honestly say we are in a religion, because religion is man's way of reaching God. But Christianity is God's way of reaching men through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that. But the Bible also says that he is not only the author, but he's the finisher of our faith. Amen? He helps us to, he's the one who helps us to finish the race. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just one person who says, just one there to cheer you on. No, he's running in the race together with you. I don't know about you. If you have an instructor who just curses and swears at you and makes you do all the exercises, you can get discouraged. But you can, if you have an instructor that makes you do the difficult exercises and then do it together with you, how will you feel? Don't you feel encouraged? Amen? Okay, you can do, I also can do. You know, there's an encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ walks this life with us. Amen? Do you realize as a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saved you, didn't leave you. He walked with you. Amen? He stays with you all the time. In the deepest, whenever, when there's no one around you, he's there. The Bible says he's a friend that what? Sticketh closer than a brother. When everyone leaves, Jesus will still be standing there with you. In fact, sometimes when we can't stand, he'll be carrying us. Amen? Remember the story of the lady who walked the sand and deepest, darkest period of her life, he only saw one set of footprints, and Jesus reminded him, at that time when you couldn't walk, it was, I carried you. Such an encouragement for Christians. You know, then the very next verse, Paul, after telling these Christians, you need to look at Jesus, tells him something which is very interesting, tells them something in verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. At that particular time, there were some Christians who were trying to live for God, but it came to a time they're getting tired. They were weak in their minds. Do I really? How many of you being Christians sometimes I just can't do this? I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. I know I'm supposed to follow God, but you know, it's hard. It's hard. My family background is not good. Time is tough. I'm not an Einstein, you know. there are many things I can't do. I'm weak. And yeah, I get angry easily. I get. Some people are apathetic, you know, indifferent to things. And I'm trying my best, but I don't seem to get anywhere. And you feel tired. How many of you are there now? Some don't have to raise your hand. But sometimes we feel that life is so hard, isn't it? A burden, a load. The time of persecution, in the time of when Paul was writing to the Hebrews, the time of persecution was sweeping across Christianity during the time. Many at the threat of their lives had to make a decision whether or not to consider being a Christian. And for those who are Christians, they need to consider whether or not to give up the faith. You know, that I think I shared before, I just love to use this because it's such a telling think there are many Muslims right now in the Middle East, or people who are Malays, are being shared the gospel with. And before they trust Christ, the Christians have to tell these people and ask them this question: are you prepared to die for Jesus Christ before they accept Christ? Because they know if you become a Christian in that country, generally you'll be persecuted, arrested, and many times you'll be executed. You know what? Many of them say, yeah, I found the truth. Amen? I found the truth in Christ. Is it not true today? Because of the sinfulness of this world, widespread trials and difficulties in being a Christian, widespread bad examples in the Christian faith, people say, hey, a Christian can steal money. If Christians can do that, why be a Christian? I'm trying my best, and why am I trying so hard as a Christian? If you look at the book of Matthew, chapter 24, for the visitors, we print out some of the verses. The Bible, Jesus actually prophesies this. Now, this is interesting. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. It's happening today. There's a prophet. You know what? Not only a prophet, the Lord Jesus is God. He knows the future. And so, 2,000 years ago, he put it in Matthew 24, verse 12. Now, for those who know the context, he's referring to the 7 years of tribulation that's going to come upon this world, okay? But just to make it simple, the Lord Jesus is telling a time in the last days that because iniquity shall abound, because sin will be so rampant, the love of many people will wax cold. You know, when 9/11 happened, you know 9/11 in New York, when 9/11 came down, when the terrorists attacked, you realize that I don't know about you, people all over the world started to get suspicious of different people, right? And you don't know whether or not is he that group, you know? Because sin will abound. The love of many people will wax cold. You know, sometimes even as Christians, listen, when you work in an environment or when you go into a school or way that everyone is so unkind to one another, after a while, you also... You know the statement that says, if you can't beat them, you join them. Many Christians do that. And you know how they reason in their mind? You need to survive, right? Because the love of many shall wax cold. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, let's turn there. The Bible even talks more about the coldness of this world, okay? And sometimes as Christians, some of you are in that situation now, where you find the situation is just so unkind. My bosses are not reasonable. The work I do is hard. I just can't get ahead. But in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, the difficulty of being a Christian, you want to be a Christian, you want to do right, but you just get discouraged. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Bible says, this know also that in the last days, when Paul says the last days, literally he's referring to today, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means dangerous times will come. Why? For men shall be, the first thing, lovers of their own selves. When I read this verse, you know what's the first thing that came to me? Let's pretend this is a smartphone. The first thing that came to me was selfies. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't know about you. Well, that was what came to me. Apparently, if I'm not wrong, it was written that, you know, there's some people who would take 2,000 selfies a day. Different angles. And it's become a mental disorder. I don't know. Anyway, lovers of their own selves. You know what? Going past selfie, many people only think very much about themselves. Me first. Selfish. And sometimes in the work situation, you actually do a lot. You actually work with colleagues that say, hey, sorry, 6 o'clock, I finish. Next time, how many of you work in departments whereby it's very urgent for you? But say, sorry. Lunchtime, I cannot do anything now. And something urgent. And thinking about themselves. This world is getting selfish. Lovers of their own self, covetous, wanting something that others have that we don't have. Hey, how come that person is so handsome, I'm not? How come this lady is so pretty, I'm not? How about the person got Ray-Ban, I only have Apple brand in China or something like that? You know? Why? Covetousness. We always want something else that someone else have. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. This is interesting. The Bible actually said that. You know why? It's a prevalent problem from the beginning of time. It's a prevalent problem even up to today. Disobedience to parents is a sin against God. Can I say this? You know what the word father and mother, they are not names, they are titles. Do you know what I mean by a title? Like a president. When God says honor your father, he's not saying honor the man, he says honor the title. So even if the man is not the best person in the world, we still honor that person. Because God made him a father. Because that father is accountable to God for the way he leads that family. Similarly, honor your mother. Mother is not just that lady. Why should I honor her? She's like that one. No, God says, I don't care what you think of her. I want you to honor the position. Because in the mother, there's an authority. Do you know what's the penalty for disobeying the mother in the Old Testament? Death. That's how serious God sees it. Okay? God wanted to regulate humankind because of our sinful nature. You know, today, we have a lot of children just disobeying their parents. Parents, can I say this? We cannot allow disobedience. If you're interested, I'm planning for this year or next, we're going to talk about how, as a family, how do we discipline our children. Not say, oh, you good for nothing, I want to give it to you. No, that's not the way to discipline, okay? But our heart of love, and to know that sometimes you have to give the big thing on the backside so that the person will learn. I told my children last time when they were young, do you realize spanking is a form of hell? Because when they do wrong, they get a form of hell so that they'll realize the consequences of sin is death. Okay, so children, just don't be disobedient to your parents because it's a sin against God. But you know, it's very rampant today. Would you agree? How many of you would say, how many of you have ever said, don't talk to me lah? You know, children talking to their parents, not just in the home, outside, publicly. We need to be careful. This is the environment we live in. Okay, if you read the rest of it, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We talked about it in Sunday school, whereby even today, natural affection between children and parents is not there. Natural affection. The things that you would expect. A dad should love a mom and dad should love children. Children should honor them. That's natural. But you find today, how many of you have known of people in broken families? They're not broken by just the relationship. Is everyone just don't talk to one another. That's the type of situation. It's very hard to be a Christian. When you say, God, all these things are happening. How can I run my race as a Christian? You know what? At the end, the Bible also says false accusers, incontinent, meaning people who cannot control themselves, fierce, that means very aggressive, despisers of those that are good, those people who do good, they despise them, traitors, heady, proud, mean high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Sabun Party will tell you that. Singapore is a very pleasurable place. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of self, or more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Many Christians can say, the Christians say he's so faithful, you know what? You know what he did? And they get discouraged. And sometimes as a Christian who want to do right, God, how am I going to run the race? There's some many examples of this. Let me ask you, in this kind of climate, is it therefore possible for a Christian to run the race and complete the race victorious? Now, maybe I just want to clarify, what does it mean? It means that as a Christian, when you got saved as a Christian, even though the situation is difficult, but you're prepared to trust God and live the Christian life based on His Word to the time you see the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your entire race, you're just going to focus on running from being a Christian. Well, I can tell you, many Christians run along the race and get tired, they see the environment, you know what they do? They take a break. And they never come back. Or they get sidetracked into some other things that they never come back and run the race. We live in a day today, we live in a Christianity today that many Christians are falling out. But Brother Johnny, some churches are very big. I know. But start preaching the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ has crossed up to 10,000 people at one time. You know how many people stayed with him at the end? John chapter 6? Only 12. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in you to reform your life. I say this again. God is not interested in reforming your life. He's interested in you giving your heart to Him. He's interested in establishing your relationship back to Him. Because you see, sin breaks that relationship. We can all outwardly show that we are good, but God knows the heart. And God's here to redeem and buy back our heart. But you know, as a Christian, sometimes it's hard to run. And sometimes in our mind, we faint and we get tired. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him. And so Paul moves on by challenging. I want you to consider, you know, at cursory glance. When I first studied this passage, I thought, okay, consider means what? To think about him, right? The word consider there is very interesting. The word consider comes from a Greek root word, means to analyze. Analyze. All right? And it goes even further. It means to analyze intensively. Look carefully at the example of Christ. The word consider means to form a logical argument from the information you have and then to draw a conclusion. That's what consider means. And Paul tells the Jewish Christians, analyze the life of Jesus Christ as he ran the race, and then at the end, form your conclusion as a result of that information. Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, as I was studying this, there was one thing that really set me back. Because according to one of the commentators, when Paul used this word, the original word has to do with maths and geometric propositions. How many of you understand what that is? How many of you say, I don't understand? Put your hand. Neither do I. But of course, I need to go and study and search. Now realize that when Paul actually used the word, during the Greek times, when they say a maths proposition, it simply means this. It means 2 plus 2 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 2? 4. See, she knows. And that's a true proposition. Does that make sense? It's a true mathematical proposition. Okay? I had one friend in Australia who taught a 3-year-old, this is your right hand. This is your right hand. Is that your right hand? No. But you know what? The poor girl, that is my right hand. She gave a false proposition. Does that make sense? So when Paul, you know, then the Bible passage opened up to me. You know what Paul is saying? Consider him, analyze it in intensive detail, and see whether you come to a true proposition that you can run the race and win it. Or you come to a false proposition and give up. And today we want to consider our Savior. We want to consider him in depth. We want to look at his life. And I want to propose to you that God wants us to carefully consider the example of Christ as we go through the Christian race in this life. Paul wanted the Jews to consider in their minds that in the difficulties that they are in, if they carefully consider what Christ had gone through in this world and won the race, then it is possible for believers in the Lord, one who is in Christ, you can also win the race. We are therefore here to analyze the life of Christ, okay? Some people, okay, may I say this? Otherwise, the Bible says, consider him which endured some contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your minds. That's why we need to consider. Many Christians do not consider the example of Jesus Christ in their life. That's why they faint. Some of you, if you're honest, we are always very concerned about all the details of the problems, but we never consider what Jesus, if he were in, what would he do? Does that make sense? Some of us are in depression, discouragement, disillusionment, simply because of our own disobedience to the word of God. If teachers say 1 plus 1 equals to 2, I insist 1 plus 1 equals to 3, I fail the exam. Yes, not everything, lah. You know, minus 1 mark, right? But if I keep on insisting 1 plus 1 equals to 3, the teacher will keep insisting 1 plus 1 equals to 2, because that's the truth. But if we keep insisting, then we are not going to win the race. Some of us are in our difficulties because of our own disobedience. If that is a reason, what we need to do is submit to what God says and allow Him to work out the chastening hand in our life. Some people are wanting to give up the Christian race because they find it hard. You are the person that Paul wants to talk to today. He wants to talk to us today. He's saying if you are weary and fainting in your minds, carefully analyze the life of Christ. What He had to go through and how despite having so much difficulty, He pressed on. Two reasons why God wants us to carefully consider. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says He wants to encourage and strengthen our resolve to persevere. Because the Bible says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Paul had this in mind. I don't want you to faint. I want you to persevere. So I want you to carefully analyze the life of Christ. The second reason is, he wants the Christians to realize that we have not gone through as much trials as Christ have gone through. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'm going to tell you what Jesus went through. And Christians, I hope at the end of this passage, you will understand from God that the Lord Jesus Christ went through a million times worse than us, but He still won the race. That's why Paul says, look at Him, who has gone through all the trials and made it. Because He is the author, the one who completed the race, and the finisher of our faith. And I want to encourage you as a pastor that in your Christian life, as much as there's sin, there's difficulties, people are walking away from God, they're backsliding, you can still stand strong in your faith in Christ because, not because of the people around you, because of your Savior. Okay? Now, what are we to consider? What are we to consider? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Do you realize Jesus in his whole life, he was rejected? He was rejected. Christ, we know, was always in the will of God, right? He's always doing the will of God. But Christ was opposed in every way possible. That's the idea, the contradiction of sinners against himself. When he did a miracle, the religious leaders would say he did it by the hand of Baal. That means he used the devil's power to do it. When in his teaching, even his disciples are blurred sometimes. He didn't know. But did you know that the Lord Jesus was also rejected by his own family? They didn't understand him. In fact, many of his teaching was, even James, his own brother, didn't like him in the scriptures. Do you realize Jesus was so rejected? The Bible says in John 1 verse 10, he came unto his own people. But his own people did not welcome him. John 1 verse 10. He came to his... Do you know Jesus came to save his people from their sin, the Jews? The Jews rejected him. That's why they crucified him in the end. Did you know that his family he loved, I just read this, from the people he loved, they opposed him. The family he loved opposed him. The disciples he loved forsook him. In the time that he needed them the most, they ran away. They weren't concerned about themselves. You know, this is the most painful one. The father he loved forsook him. Not because the God the Father wanted to. It's because of our sin. Lord Jesus Christ endured all these things. What are we to consider? Number one, as he was running the race for God, I want us to consider firstly his character. His character. I'll go through very quickly. The verses are there. I want you to consider his motives as he run the race. And I pray, Christian, as you go through this, you can write it down and say, Lord, how is my, as I consider Christ's character, how is my character? As I consider Christ's compassion, how is my compassion? And you... And be very honest with yourself. Is it a 1? Is it a 10, which is good? Is it a 1, very weak, or somewhere around? Do something with your own life. Number one, consider his motives. In John 4:34, the Lord Jesus was very clear. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. His motive is to complete the will of God. Nothing changed him from that. Nothing changed him from that. I have known of Christians say, I'm going to serve God. 2 years later, they're no longer serving God. Have you met people like that? not the Lord Jesus Christ. His motive was to finish do the work of God and to finish it. In John 8:29, the Bible says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." The motive of the Lord Jesus is to complete the will of God and to please God. Always to please God. In fact, everything he does please God. Amen? And God actually publicly affirmed that. Remember when he was baptized? The Bible says the dove came and landed upon him. Matthew chapter 3. And God publicly said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what Jesus did? Simply obey. He did everything that pleased him. Number one, consider his motives. Number two, consider his attitudes. His attitudes. As he was serving God, people were opposing him. He taught this. Consider his attitude of meekness. Meekness. Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." A demonstration of the Lord Jesus' meekness was seen when he was arrested by the temple police in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus Christ told them, "Why are you coming out with all these soldiers to arrest me? I was with you all the time, all the day in the temple preaching, and you didn't do anything." Jesus also said, "Do you think I cannot call 12 legions of angels and destroy Jerusalem that night?" Did you know one thing? The Lord Jesus Christ could have destroyed Jerusalem that night. One legion is 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions is 72,000, just for measurement. You know, the temple police is only 600. Okay? And the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus were the temple police. They are there to quash any rebellion of the Jews during festive times. Alright? But Jesus said, "Don't you know I can call 72,000 angels and destroy and wipe out Jerusalem at that time?" But you know what he said? "How then can I fulfill the will of God if I do that?" Do you realize perhaps at that time the angels said, "Lord, tell us, just give the signal, we'll come and wake these people." But Jesus said, "No. How am I going to save these people if I ask you to come?" Consider his meekness. How many of you are very tempted to punch someone in the face when they offend you? Consider Christ's meekness. Some of you are starting to get convicted. May we be convicted by the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is our great example. Consider his attitude of meekness. Number two, consider his attitude of compassion, love for his people. In John chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now therefore the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," every time you read that in the Bible, it means that the time that Jesus was going to be crucified is coming, "that he should depart out of this one to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." You know what that means? The Lord Jesus said, "I don't care what attitude you have. My attitude is love towards you. Nothing's going to change that. You can punch me in the face, you can crucify me, I will still love you." You know that's consistent when Jesus taught the disciples, "Love your animals." No, "Love your enemies." To the Jews during that time, the enemy was the hated Romans who conquered their land. Just like a Chinese, someone kind of, "You need to love the Japanese." That was a kind of mentality. Just love your enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ's love, his compassion love. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, when he was counseling someone, this person wanted eternal life. Alright? This rich man said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this, the Lord Jesus said, "Well, just keep the commandments and you'll be fine." This person wanted to justify himself. "And what else do I need to do, you know? I mean, I'm already so good. You know? I've obeyed all the commandments. What else do I need to do?" Notice Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I don't know about you, that verse touched my heart. It tells me when Jesus gave a counsel to the people in the Bible, it was motivated by love. But love doesn't mean his word. You know what Jesus told him? "You, if you really want eternal life, go and sell everything that you have. Give to the poor, then come follow me." You see, the love of our Savior, you know, sometimes parents say, oh, sayang, sayang. To us, love means give you everything you want, not God. God gives us what we need. And sometimes for children, what they need is a big spanking in the backside, so that they learn how to get right. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, as He ran the race, as He was working with people, He loved these people, even though, do you know what this rich man did? The Bible says he walked away from Christ. He walked away from Christ. But you know what the Bible says? The love of Christ did not diminish for this person. You know how I know? Jesus, when He went to the cross, died for him too. Those who understand the Bible, you understand what I said. Compassion, love. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and had compassion on thee. Those who came for Friday night will know the word compassion means there's a mixture of love and pain in the heart of a person when they see someone else unfortunate. But the compassion goes beyond feeling in the heart. Compassion in the Bible is always, I am so compassionate about this person, I must do something about it. That's why Jesus came, to die for us. We're all on our way to hell. His compassion overwhelmed him and said, no, Lord, I've got to do something, and I'm prepared to die the cross for this sinful man. The compassion love of Jesus Christ. Christian, if when you run the race as a Christian, compare ourselves with the compassion of Christ. How we treat people. Moving on, consider his attitude of a servant. A servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, if you know who Jesus is, He's the Son of God. For those of us who are Christians, you will understand there was one situation in the Bible, Matthew chapter 17, I believe, in the mountain of transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John, they went up to a mountain, Mount Hebron, I believe. He went there, and the Bible says Jesus was transfigured, meaning that the apostles actually saw Jesus in His divine form. In His divine form, in His brightness. Okay? Now, the disciples then said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles for You. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Elijah, one for Moses. The disciples knew this is the glory of God. Jesus is God. He knew. And if Jesus is God, He should have all respect, right? But notice Jesus' attitude when He was working with people. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Do you know what it means? You know what it means? It simply means when Jesus came into this world, He came into this world not for people to serve Him. I don't know about you, that's mind-blowing. For the King of the universe to come and tell us humans, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. Our Savior came to serve sinful men like us, the God of the creation of this world, the one who made you, the one who blessed you, the one who gave you life, said, I'm not come for you to serve me. I'm come. Because the Bible says in the book of Matthew 20:28, I'm not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and then to give my life to pay for your sin. If Jesus' mentality is I've come to serve, then as believers, we need to serve others first. Would you agree with that? That's what Jesus said. And it's consistent in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In all the synoptic gospels, Jesus said the same thing. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Consider His servant. This verse is very important when we feel we want to get ahead in life. And something disrupts that plan. Say, God, no. God, you know, sometimes when we want to move ahead in life, God says, no, I want you to learn to serve. Sometimes God may put you at a lower position. Would you be willing to do that? Because our heart needs to be a servant attitude. Because remember, Paul says, consider his attitude as he run the race. Fathers, a message to you. We are the servants of the family. Because we are to love our wives the same way Jesus Christ loved the church.
and gave himself for it. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, it's hard for me because I'm a proud person. So are all of us. But fathers, we have to serve our families with love. We do, of course, God gave us authority, but no, children need to see that as fathers, we love our children and we serve them. We love them. Of course, we teach them, we train them. But our children need to see, hey, my dad is a servant, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for dads, but for all of us, especially in the local church as well. Our job is to serve others. In John chapter 13, verse 14, 17, one of the most powerful passages of Jesus' demonstration of servanthood. If I then, your master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The Lord Jesus said this. I hope, you know, my heart is for Ambassador Baptist Church to be a servant church. Because our Lord Jesus was a servant. He said this. He says, you call me master. Yes, I am. And if I'm washing your feet, you guys need to wash one another's feet. You know what is the most significant thing about the washing of feet? Washing of feet in the times of the Jewish times was a task only reserved for slaves. Only for slaves. But the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach his 12 disciples what it meant to be a servant, he himself washed the feet first. You know, as we run the Christian race, all of us need to have a servant attitude just like our Savior. We must never think that this job is too high for me. You should never think that. Say, Lord, anything you tell me to do, I'll do. That's what God wants. We need to have a servant spirit. Moving on, his character, we consider his forgiving attitude. The most powerful demonstration when Jesus was at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You've just been crucified. And these are professional executioners. They kill people every day for capital crimes. The crucifixion is the most deadly, most cruel instrument of capital punishment ever invented by man in the history of man. And our Savior chose that instrument to demonstrate his love for us. And then for these professional executioners and for those people who accuse him so that he can die, he said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what you are doing. They are doing. Do you realize one thing? When you sin against the love of Christ, you don't know what you're doing. Would you agree with that? When a child disobeys the parents, the child actually don't know what they're doing. It's not an excuse for their sin. It's actually an insight into what kind of character that person has. One of rebellion. And yet God in his love says, Father, forgive them. Have you had someone who had offended you recently as you run this Christian race? Consider Jesus' forgiving attitude. Moving on. Jesus' submissive attitude. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go through immense pain, but yet he rather submit to God's will. He had a submissive attitude. You know, there was no control that Jesus had over the plan of God. Because, can I say this? The Lord Jesus had a choice. Do you know that? He had a choice. If he can actually choose not to die for us. Did you know that? And he would have been just. Think about that for a while. Even if the Lord Jesus Christ chose not to die for us, he would have been just because of his holiness. You know? He didn't have to. The Bible says in John chapter 10, I lay down my life voluntarily. I have the power to lay down my life. In other words, I have all authority. I'm in total control of my decision. I have the power to lay down my life. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He says, look, you guys don't deserve it, but I know you need it, and therefore I'm going to do it because I love you. And he submitted to the will of the Father. And later on in point number 2, I'll show you the most distressing thing about that. But in his submission, we need to have a submissive spirit in our Christian race. And then consider his steadfastness in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9 is a significant event in Jesus. As he walked there, he knew it was time to go to Jerusalem. You know what his attitude
when he knew that that was the will of God, in Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. I want you to consider his steadfastness. If God called you into a ministry to serve him, how steadfast are you? I'm thankful for the people in the different places who are serving an ambassador. I praise God for your steadfastness. Consider Jesus' steadfastness. He knew this was the will of God. He knew when he went there, he was going to be ridiculed. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to have people run away from him. Those people he loved, he knew that he will be whipped. He will be crowned with thorns. But he steadfastly faced. Many Christians, when they face the trials, you know what they do? They run away. Not our Savior. If you know this is the will of God, we need to be steadfast. Because consider Christ. He was steadfast. Number one, consider his character. Number two, consider his crucifixion. Consider his crucifixion. In the running the race to complete the will of God, Christ did not lose his character. And Christian, when you run this Christian race, don't lose your character. Just because someone is offended, just because times are hard, your character before God is so important. You know that? Lose everything, but don't lose your character with God, your relationship with God. Don't lose your character. Jesus kept his character. Number one. Number two, consider his crucifixion. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 42. Consider his crucifixion. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane was a little garden in the Mount of Olives. Why is it called the Mount of Olives? Because it was a full mountain full of olives. Okay? Gethsemane was a little garden place whereby it's a place what we call the olive press. It's an olive press. Those of us who know about soybean milk, they have this big stone thing, right? You put the soybean and you crush it and all the juice will come out, right? Olive press basically is that whereby they put the olive fruit inside and it will crush the olives so that the oil will come out. The Lord Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane because he faced probably the greatest trial of his eternal life at that time. When he went there, the Bible says, and saith unto his sons, sit here yonder while I go and pray. Verse 37. He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Notice the heart of Christ as he walked into the garden. He said, can you please come with me? At the lowest point of his life, he was heavy, he was sorrowful, he knew what he had to go through. He said, can you please come with me? He needed support, right? Support group, he needed support. You know what was his disciples doing after that? He, please come with me. And then he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. I feel I'm going to die. Please wait here while I pray. Watch with me. The Lord, you know what Jesus was saying in his darkest moment? He was asking his friends, Peter, who said, Lord, I will die for you. Okay, prove it. Stay with me. Just watch with me. I don't ask you to die for me. I ask you to stay with me. Just be there for me. And the Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup that Jesus is talking about? Some people believe it's the crucifixion and the tortures he's going to go through. I personally believe our Lord Jesus Christ is so brave. Human torture doesn't turn him away. Just like, you know, some soldiers are so strong, say, you can do anything to me, I'm not going to reveal. You know, like Lim Bo Seng, for example. Humanly, listen, in the example of Lim Bo Seng, you know Lim Bo Seng, right? Our Filipino brethren. You know Lim Bo Seng? One of our martyrs for Singapore, okay? In the human spirit, do you realize that it is possible, even in the human spirit, to be willing to stand until you die for something that you believe in? So in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a problem. But what was Jesus so concerned about? Do you know what he's concerned about? Father, if thou be willing, let this cup of suffering pass. You know what's the suffering? The suffering when he realized, when he is going to be at the cross, I'll talk about it later a bit more, when he will be separated from his Father for
us. I'll explain. And that was his heavy burden. He comes to disciples and guess what his support group was doing? Bible says he's fast asleep. Says unto Peter, what? Could he not watch with me 1 hour? Hey, you mean you cannot even watch with me this time? Watch and pray. They enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, that will be done. You know what, Jesus? The first time he prayed, he was struggling. The second time he prayed, he was struggling. The third time he said, Lord, if really I cannot go through, that will be done. He submitted to God. He submitted to God. I have a verse for you, Luke 22, verse 44. You don't have to turn to. Let me just read this. The Bible says, in the same situation, the Bible says, being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ was so taken up with the anguish of the fact, must I be separated from my heavenly Father, whom I have known and fellowshipped with from eternity? Must I? And as he was praying, the Bible said, sweat drops of blood, a medical condition called hemoditrosis, whereby a person can be under extreme stress that the blood vessels in the brain bursts. And you will not be able to live for a few hours after that. Is it possible the Lord Jesus Christ went through this? It's possible. You know why? Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In Hebrews 12:4, Paul told the Jewish readers, you have not fought against sin till the time you had to shed sweat drops of blood. The Lord Jesus had to go through the most extreme sorrow and stress and separation because of our sin. And I don't know about Paul's heart. He said, when you have not resisted unto blood, striving. He wasn't striving against man. He wasn't fighting against Pilate. Did you know that? He wasn't fighting against even his disciples, or even against Judas Iscariot. He was striving against what? He was striving against the most hated enemy in your life and my life. You know what the enemy is? Sin. And he strived to the point that he sweat drops of blood. His crucifixion. His agony against sin. The Bible says, Matthew 27, verse 31, 32, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led away to crucify him. His agony against sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was led away to be crucified. In Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour means what? In the Jewish time, it means 12 o'clock, noonday. From 6 o'clock, noonday to 3 o'clock, in the middle of the day, the Bible says, there was darkness over the land. Listen to this. Why is the sun blotted out in the middle of the day? And then at that time from midday to 3 o'clock, as he tried to finish the race for us, he cried out in the saddest cry of, my God, why have thou forsaken me? At that time, the Bible tells us because of our sin, and God is a holy God who hates sin, I do not know, perhaps in tears God says, I cannot look on my son because of the sin. At that time from 12 to 6 o'clock, God the Father turned his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ, separating God from God because they are Trinity. Does that make sense? But at that point, because of our sin, Jesus was separated. The entire universe was revulsed at that. And oh God, why did you forsake me? God the Father forsaken, forsook God the Son. You know what was it for? Children, are you listening? You know why Jesus Christ went through that? Because when you disobey your parents, that was sin. But Jesus loved you so much, he had to pay for that. Consider his crucifixion. Many of us will give up because it's tough. Our Savior did not. Even when he had to give up his personal fellowship with his Heavenly Father, he did for us. For us.
In running the race for God, despite the shame and the pain, Jesus finished the course.
Because later on, the Bible says, Matthew 27, it is finished. Teleotis. It is paid for. It is done. The salvation of John is done. You know why I serve Christ? Every time I preach the cross, I remember he died for me. It's not about you. You know why I serve Christ? You know why you need to serve Christ? Because he loved you so much that even at the expense of his personal relationship, personal fellowship with God the Father, he was willing. Would you love Christ with all your heart after he has done so much for you? Is a little scolding because of the gospel a big thing when Jesus Christ went all the way for us? Is a little stress about serving God? Is waking up a bit early just to be early in church difficult? Is not having to pay the bills for 1 or 2 months because of certain stresses in your life really that big compared to what Jesus had to go through? Really? Can I humbly encourage you? Consider Christ. That in the darkest moment of his life, he refused to give up the thing that God wanted him to do. Because he knew. Do you realize if Jesus went through and gave up halfway, you and I will be on our way to the lake of fire. But because of his love, he says no. Do you realize he was tempted to do so? When he was hanging on the cross, what did some of the people say? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Jesus, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe him. And others cast the same in his teeth. You know what Jesus says? All right, I'll prove to you. He could have done that. You know what kept him there? His love. His love. Christians, do you love someone enough not to give excuses, not to serve God? Do you love someone enough that you would be willing to do more than what you're doing now for that person? Consider Christ. In his character, in his crucifixion, and finally in his crowning. Because you know what? When you serve God, there is always reward. Amen? Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says, Revelation 2, verse 10, I give you the encouragement that God gives to those believers who were suffering under persecution to the point of death. Jesus told the church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison in that he may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And I'll give thee a crown of life. No one who have stood for Jesus Christ will lose his reward. That's a promise from God. That is a promise from God. If we as believers in the faith will stand strong in our families, I assure you, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If you would change and repent of your sins in your life as a believer, if you are willing to give up your surrender to Christ, do you know that God will work hand in hand with you to ensure your family gets saved? Why? Because that's his will in the first place. Do you know, Christians, why you are safe in an unsafe family? Because God wants to set a light in every unsafe family so that the light of the gospel can go in and say, because that's his will. Amen? Christians, I hope you can see your role. Brother Johnny, I don't know my role. Maybe your role is just to reach your family for Jesus Christ.
In James chapter 1, verse 12, in the final verse, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Believers, are you going through temptation in your life? That sometimes you find it hard to just run the race. Jesus promised that if you will endure temptations, you will have a crown of life. You will be rewarded. As we close in running this race, Jesus won the crown. He did not lose his character as he ran the race. We've gone through an analysis of different areas of his life. We looked at his crucifixion. The most painful part was his separation from God the Father. And you know what the encouragement at the end? We considered also the fact that he won the prize. You and I are safe on our way to heaven today was because Jesus is the author, the one who has gone the race, and he's the one who finished the race. Do you know why he finished the race? It was for us. Amen? The fact that you are here today on your way to heaven is because of what Jesus did in the race. But now he challenges us to run the race in the same way he did, to consider him, lest he be weary and faint in your mind. Some of you as Christians, as we close, may feel, "Brother Johnny, it's so tough." Who says life is easy? You know, for a non-believer, life is hard too. Would that be true? They would have to go through the same problems everyone does. Employment, sometimes having difficulty meeting the needs. So what else is new? But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? "I'm going to provide everything for you if you just run the race. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God wants us to run the race. For you who are not a Christian, can I say this? You're not in the race. Unfortunately. The Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, it was for you too. Did you know that? The Bible is very clear. Jesus didn't just die for the Christians, according to some people. He died for the world. Because for God so loved the world. He loved the world. And whether you accept him or not, his love is still constant towards you. Did you know that? That in the deepest of your despair as a non-believer, God might just shine light to bring you out. If you are surrounded by Christian friends, that is God's light. Christian friends, you are the light for someone who is not saved. Because God may, through your light, bring that person to Jesus Christ. Can you see God's love? What about you? We always say life is tough. But you know what? Life can be tough. But we have a God of joy. And when we put our hearts on him, no matter how tough is it, there is a joy to look forward to. Christians, can I? If you're not a Christian today, can I encourage you? Please consider Christ for your eternal salvation as well. For us as Christians, consider Christ as your, what you call that, racing partner. Someone who runs alongside you. Keep your character. Keep the meekness. Keep the love. Keep the humility. Keep the servant spirit. Consider the difficulties he's gone through, but he was still persevering because he was submissive to God. And Christians, you will win the race when you put your trust in him. Let's close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your will be done today. I'm asking you, Father, as I strive by your grace and your mercies to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us to consider him. Father, I pray that you help all of us as Christians to consider him. Consider him in his love for us. Consider him in his meekness. Consider him in his perseverance for the race. Father, I can only humbly thank you on behalf of everyone, Lord. Thank you for your persevering to the end. You won the race for us. It is finished. So that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the transaction has been done. There's nothing we need to do to earn eternal salvation except to trust Christ. Some people think it's cheap. We think it's so expensive, it costs the Son of God. And all we can do is humbly, Lord, humbly come to you and say, "Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ." With eyes closed, heads bowed, Christian, can I ask you, you're running the race, or have you dropped out? Can I encourage you? I'd like to pray for you. If along the way, certain things have happened and
you find that you are losing your character. You are failing to consider the trials that Jesus persevered through. And you say, Pastor, pray for me, that God will teach me to stay in the fight, stay in the race, because I might just encourage someone else to continue the race. There's some of you feeling the heat of the battle and you're trying to move out. I urge you to consider Christ. Then someone say, Pastor, pray for me, that my life will be anchored in the character of Christ. And I say, is there someone? Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see. Amen, I see. Sisters and brothers, amen, I see brothers as well. And is there someone? Just put up your hand, put down and pray. Is there some area in your life you find, God, I need to surrender this area, just give it to God. Or you say, Lord, I'm tired, pray. The Lord Jesus is here. His heart is tender. He's always, always reaching out to us through His Word. Is there someone else? Lord Johnny, pray. Amen, I see those hands as well. Yeah, I see those hands. Is there someone else? If you're not, just one more question. If you're here, not a Christian, can I say Jesus loves you too? And He wants, when He died on the cross, He has already paid for your sin. All He has to do is trust Him as your personal Savior. He wants to give you life. He wants to give truth in your life. Yeah, it might be tough to begin with. You say, I'm going to change so many things. Actually, it's not. When you truly love a person, nothing is too hard. Is there someone who says, Brother Johnny, I don't understand everything about Jesus. But if He's able to maintain His character, and despite the difficulties He pressed on, so that He can provide salvation for Christians, or for people who are not saved, then I want Him to. Is there someone like that? Rajani, I'm not a Christian, but I want to find out more about this Savior. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for the many brethren who have put up their hands. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I do not know the struggle they have, but You do. Because You are their author. Lord, You are the author of every individual cause for every believer. And I'm thankful, Father, that You are moving in people's heart through Your precious word for them to run the race with You. Father, I pray that they would, by Your grace, always consider You as they run this race, Your character. And that, Father, they will, in every situation of life, when they make decisions, they will not want to throw away Your character because You want them to be more and more like You. Lord, I pray for every sister that You will strengthen them, increase their love for purity, increase their love for holiness, increase their love for people. That God, their love for You will so increase that God, You can use them powerfully to encourage another brother or another sister. Lord, I pray for these believers who have put up their hands, may they continue that race for You. I'm praying specifically, Lord, for everyone who has put up their hands, that they will run till they hit the finishing line, and that God, You will give them the well done, the good and faithful servant. And I'm praying, Father, that from today onwards, Lord, in their hearts, it's a settled thing. I'm running to win because I want to honor my Savior who loved me so much. I pray for other Christians who may be struggling. Lord, I do not believe they do not love You. But perhaps there are things in their lives that at this time, Lord, is a weight or a sin. Or I pray that You help them to turn their direction towards You. We'll thank You for what You're going to do, Lord. Strengthen Bethesda, Lord, to be a church that will run the race and will win it for You. We thank You for what You're going to do. As we sing this closing song to encourage our hearts to press on, we ask You, Lord, to really help us to press on. In Jesus' name, amen.